Psalm 34 and the verse 6, I draw your attention to that this morning as our text. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Here we have a poor man and a good Savior. A poor man and a good Savior. Now, originally, as I commenced the study of this text, I thought a poor man and a powerful prayer-hearing God. And that would still be true, of course. But as I studied it more and more and thought upon it, I realized that the emphasis is on the Lord's goodness and his wonderful graciousness. Yes, there's power in the text because he saves. But he hears first, and that's his goodness, his graciousness, hearing the poor man's cry. And so I think that's the emphasis. There's a needy man here, and yet there's a gentle, gracious Savior here as well. Now that man in our text is David. The title tells us that, and the gracious Savior is Jehovah. This poor man cried and Jehovah heard him. Now, before we look at the text in that twofold division, that twofold way, I do want to first of all stress the purpose of David saying this. This is not just a wee bit of history. It's not just him giving a personal testimony merely. We have to ask, why is David telling us this? And it's not that he's boasting. And it's not that he just wants to tell the story. It's not about that. He is telling us so that whenever we are where David is, we can make trial as he did and find out and discover what he discovered and found out. So that's why he's telling us. He is, as he says, teaching us about the goodness of the Lord. He's saying, whenever I had dealing with the Lord, this is what I found. I found he was good. I found that whenever I was in trouble, I called upon him and he heard me. That's what I found. And he's telling us that so that whenever we're in the same depths as he's in and in a similar place to where he finds himself, we can make the same experiment and find the same result. So David, in actual fact, is teaching us here practical religion. He's instructing us about how to have dealings with the Lord. This is how I had dealings with the Lord, he says, and I'm telling you this so that you can have dealings with him too. So it's practical. This psalm's a practical psalm. He puts it in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's why he tells us. I've done it. I've made the experiment. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I called upon him in my trouble and he heard my cry. He saved me. And you do that too. You taste and see too that the Lord is good. So that's why he wrote this psalm. And that's why he tells the story. I trusted his goodness. That's what he's saying. And you do the same. So you see, our text isn't a history lesson. It's practical Christianity. It's real, vital experience of God. And often it takes afflictions and a humbling to drive us to an encounter with the Lord. It often takes trouble to cause us to begin to taste the Lord and to taste that he's good. Afflictions, if you like, are the Lord bringing us to his table so that we'll have the taste for him. And that's what David's talking about. Oh, taste and see as I have done that the Lord is good. God's still the same. The problems and trials of life that the people of God go through are still basically the same. The human heart doesn't change and the devil doesn't change. And so David's saying, this is what I found, and you will find the same. So as I say, if you and I are going to taste and see that the Lord is good, he's going to bring us into affliction, like David. That's where you get this taste, in the valley of affliction. And if you pray, Lord, I want to taste you more, I want to taste your sweetness more, you have to know that the Lord will bring you to do that by way of trials and afflictions. Know that whenever God comes to us with troubles, he's just bringing us to himself more closely. So having made that clear, the purpose of David in giving his testimony, let's now look at the testimony itself under the two heads. First of all, the poor man. This poor man cried. Now David, of course, he's speaking about himself, isn't he? When he says that expression, this poor man, it's unusual. It's not his usual way of doing it. He usually says, I cried. I called upon the Lord. He usually speaks of himself in the first person, and he very often does in this particular psalm itself. That's the normal way. But here he's very dramatic. He uses the third person. This poor man cried. And he's speaking about himself. We know that. But why does he do that? Well, he's doing it for what we call rhetoric. He's doing it to put colour in the story. He's doing it for drama and effect. He's highlighting just how low he is, this poor man. He's emphasising his poverty. But let me suggest a second reason why he does it, uses this expression. David is surrounded by many people. We know in the historical circumstance that's the case. It was in the time whenever he was in the royal courts of Achish, and there were a lot of people about. We obviously aren't going to go into the historic background of it. We haven't time to do that. The title tells us the historical background. That brings us into 1 Samuel and the chapter 20, I think it is. There's a lot of people present. There's a lot of people around David to see a situation, and people are probably saying, That poor man. Whenever God brings us through the mill in a way that's visible to all around us, we get that sympathy, don't we? And people say, maybe don't say it to us directly, but they're talking among themselves and they're saying, that poor man, what he's going through. And David is sort of telling us, the lookers on, this is what they're thinking. They see that he's sinking under all his troubles. They see that he's in this terrible jeopardy, and he's obviously got a lot of problems in his life, and they're saying, the poor man. Well, David is telling the lookers-on who think he's sinking and who think that he's going under the depths and all his troubles, he's telling them, I'm not sinking. This poor man, as you think, and it's true, I am a poor man. But this poor man cried. He cried. That's what I did. This is what I found. And so there are two things about this poor man David that I want to draw your attention to. The description he gives of himself, first of all, of his own state and condition. And then secondly, he tells us what he did. The description he gives of his own state and condition, first of all, it's one of poverty. And it's also one of troubles. This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him out of all his troubles. So that's how he's describing his state. He's a poor man, and he has all these personal troubles. And that's the description that he gives of himself. If we take the first one first, that poor man, that poor man, we say. And we're saying, what is David saying when he says, I'm this poor man? What is he telling us? And whenever the people around him are saying, that poor man, what are they actually saying? Well, what they're saying is, it's to do with the mind. It's to do with how a man feels inside himself. It's poverty of spirit that we're talking about here. And that, I think, is the emphasis. Whenever a man's down, whenever the man's troubles, people see all the troubles he's getting, and they realize he must be feeling pretty low in himself.
He must be feeling pretty miserable in his heart. That poor man. And so they're not so much talking about their troubles. They're talking about how he must be feeling because of those troubles pouring into his life. This is a thing of the mind. This poor man. He's down. He must be low. He must be discouraged. How down David must be, just to give some idea of what he's going through. Saul hates him. Saul wants to kill him. He is isolated from the royal family. He's had to flee. He's had to separate himself from his own family. He's had to leave his friend Jonathan. He's had to go in among the Philistines. You remember how he'd killed Goliath, and the Philistines were the enemies of the people of God. And here he finds himself among the Philistines. He's had to play the fool. He's had to pretend that he's a madman. He's had to let the saliva run down his mouth, and he's playing like a madman to save his life. And people are looking on and saying, this madman, and saying, he's a lot going through his mind. He's a lot going on in his life. This man who once stood up and killed Goliath, this man who was a mighty man, look at him now, the poor man. He's just ready to go into an asylum. This poor man, not poor man. And David says, this poor man. How low he must feel. So yes, while the word can describe a man's poor external circumstances, it really is the effect of it all upon his mind that is being spoken about. What the Lord himself calls poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So David's been humbled. The trial has actually humbled him. That's really the purpose of trials, brethren and sisters, isn't it? It's just to humble us. Take away that arrogance and that spirit of self-righteousness, that proudness, that stubbornness, that defiance, that attitude. Trial it all just evaporates whenever you go through troubles. And David's like that now. He's a broken man. But we know, secondly, that this poverty in spirit has come through troubles. And he tells us that. The text talks about all his troubles. And that sounds like he has a lot of them. A lot of troubles. Now, as I said, I'll not go into all the troubles. I've hinted at them already. But if you really want to get a comprehension of them, I suggest you read 1 Samuel chapters 19 through to 21. And you'll get a good comprehension of the kind of troubles in life that he is experiencing. But the nature of his personal troubles doesn't really matter. He doesn't tell them. They're not part of the story and the testimony. He doesn't give all the details. He doesn't give all the gory details. You know, there's people that want to hear testimonies, and they want the people who'd give the testimonies to go into all the gory details. And that's really all they're interested in. This kind of nosiness and just fleshly. And David won't appeal to that. He won't go into the gory details. Testimonies are meant not to do that. Testimonies are just people just giving glory to the Lord and say, I was a poor man, I was brought down, but I cried and he heard me. That's all David says. That's all he tells. He doesn't, as I say, enlarge and all his troubles. He's not talking about all his troubles. He's not blowing them up. He's not giving a good taste to the world to see all the things that he's going through. No, he's keeping that to himself. Many people looking on know what his troubles are, of course, but he's not going to spread it even more. He just says all his troubles. You don't need to talk about your troubles. You don't need to go into all the gory details. At the end of the day, who really cares? It's just the Lord. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows. In actual fact, he's brought you into them. It's his sovereignty that's brought the troubles. It's in his plan and purpose. And so he already knows all his troubles. But the next thing is, what did he do with all these troubles that were flooding into him like water coming into a ship and sinking his spirit and making him a poor man? What did he do?
Well, the text tells us what he did. Not only the description of his poor state with all his troubles, it tells us what he did. He cried. This poor man cried. That's what you do in your troubles, you cry. That's not the word that suggests tears. There is a word for cry that suggests crying, tears. But this word is emphasizing the verbal aspect of crying, the calling. He called. This poor man called. He cried. And the word cried is used to let us know the kind of call that it is. He didn't just talk to the Lord. He didn't just say a prayer. He cried. He cried. And of course, it doesn't say that he cried unto the Lord, but it's implied in the text. The Lord heard him. So it doesn't say he cried unto the Lord. He just says he cried, but he says the Lord heard him. And it's implied, of course, that he did cry unto the Lord. It was a cry unto the Lord. And the Lord responded because he cried unto him. He's on the road, even in all his troubles, even in his poverty of spirit, he's on the road of trusting God. He's on the road of getting a new taste of the Lord such as he's never had before. Thank God for troubles. Thank God for troubles. Thank God for those things that though they break our heart, they drive us to the Lord to taste and see that he's good. And so bless him for the things that make us cry unto him. And praise the Lord for all your afflictions, brethren and sisters. The Lord is bringing you to taste afresh of his goodness. Now, what's a cry to the Lord? Well, I'll tell you what a cry to the Lord is. It's prayer that's always heard. A cry's always heard. Prayers aren't always heard. But a cry is always heard. It's a prayer that's heard. It's a kind, what's a cry? A cry is a kind of praying that God wants. It's a praying that God wants. He wants crying. It's a kind of praying when you get to really know the Lord in a new, fresh way. You know that. We've experienced it. You know what I'm talking about. It's how we really experience the Savior. Whenever we begin to cry like this, and we find he hears quickly when we cry. What's a cry? Well, it's something from the heart, isn't it? It's not just a prayer formulated in the head, an edifying prayer, such as we pray in public, and there's a place for that. But this is from the heart. Really, really, it's just cry, you see. It has fire in it. A cry is something that's sincere. A cry is something that's earnest. That's why he says, he doesn't say, I prayed. He said, I cried. A cry is something that's real and true. And it's usually short. A cry is usually short. Some of the greatest prayers in the Bible were just short cries out of desperation, out of troubles. Whenever the man was in a poor, low estate, he just cried. You remember the thief on the cross? He's dying. He's being crucified. All the memory of his sins are coming before him. And he has only a few hours life left. And he's despairing. And he has to listen to his other friend on the other side of Jesus blaspheming. And it's not a nice environment today. But that poor man cried. And he said, Lord, remember me. Just remember me, Lord. And the Lord heard his cry. And then you remember the publican. Oh, how low down the publican was. He couldn't even come into church. Everybody was in the church. And the Pharisees were away up at the front. And there was a Pharisee there who was praying a great, elegant prayer. It was so grammatically correct. so nice. But the publican, he was low in spirit, and he couldn't even lift up his head. He's a drooping head. He's a hanging head. And he feels really bad in his heart, and he's beating upon his breast, and he's crying. And literally he says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." I'm the sinner in this place. I'm the only one who's the sinner in this place. All these nice people, all these respectable people, all these Pharisees, all these people who carry their Bible and keep the law. But Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. That poor man cried. The Lord heard him. I don't think the Lord heard the Pharisee. I don't think he heard all the respectable prayers of the self-righteous. But there was a man, and all he said was, "Be merciful to me." And the Lord heard him. He went home justified. You remember Peter? Whenever he was trying to walk on the water and he made a disaster of the whole business, and he's starting to sink, and he's perishing in the waters, and what does he do? Does he formulate a nice long prayer? Does he get his prayer book out and say everything nice and correct? No, he cried, "Lord, save me or I perish. I'm perishing, Lord. Lord, save me." And the Lord saved him. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. So it's an expression of trust. He's trusting in the Lord. He's crying unto God. And what's a cry? It's ceasing from looking to man. That's what a cry is. Doesn't the Lord say that? "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils." Wherein is any man to be accounted of? You're not going to put your trust in man. You're not going to think you're going to get sympathy and help from man. What's man to be accounted of? "Cease ye from man." And when he sends us troubles, he helps us to do that. And we just cry. It's the best kind of praying. It's the best kind of praying. What's crying? It's pouring out your heart before the Lord. So that's this poor man's condition and state and what he did. He cried. Now we come to the second point. The Lord. Not only is there the poor man crying with all his troubles in the text, there's the Lord. The Lord who heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And that's how the Lord responded. And as I said, he's responding as one who's good. The Lord is good, the Bible says. A stronghold in the day of trouble. That's how you know he's good. In the day of trouble. That's when you really find it out. Oh, we know it, theologically speaking. All the texts of Scripture are in our brain and in our mind. But whenever we get into the day of trouble and we're stripped of all our arrogance and we're stripped of all our coverings and we're just, as it were, made bare before God. And there's just the Lord. We find he's a stronghold. He's good. He's gracious. He's wonderful. He responded as one who's good. Remember the Lord Jesus said, there's none good but one God. God's the only one who's good. He's the only one you get this kind of kindness and goodness from. There's no one else. You don't get it from man. What does the Bible say about man? There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You don't put your trust in man. And you don't go to man to get goodness. You go to the Lord. There's none good but one. That's God. And he says, "I cried and God heard me." And he was good. He was gracious. And that's what the psalmist is going to taste. This poor man cried. And what happened? I got a taste of the Lord. I saw something and discovered something more about my God. A taste of his goodness. And that's what every Christian can taste in trouble.
the Lord's goodness. And whenever you're in troubles, and whenever it's all pouring in and the Lord humbles you, you look for his goodness, because it's there to be tasted. It's there to be fed upon and sampled. And that's why the psalmist goes on to say, oh, taste and see. You do it too. You taste and see the Lord's good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Not in man, but if you trust in him, you'll see he's good. That verse 8 is quoted by Peter, the Apostle Peter. It's just fitting that Peter should quote it, actually. He was one who did taste the goodness of the Lord in all his troubles. Not only when he was sinking in the Sea of Galilee, but of course when he denied the Lord and failed the Lord and sinned against the Lord, he just thought that was it. He was a humble man. He went out and wept bitterly. And he maybe thought that was it. But the Lord appeared to him again, and he says, Peter, I've forgiven you, feed my sheep. He's one who tasted the Lord's goodness. And it's not surprising that he should quote this verse. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, he says. And do you know who that Lord is? It's the Lord Jesus. Because Peter says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. And precious. It's Christ. Christ is Jehovah. Peter has no problem taking that verse 8 out of Psalm 34 and applying that to tasting the Lord Jesus. I tasted the Lord Jesus. We came to him, the living stone who was rejected by men. We trust in him. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's good. And so it's Christ in the text, in the psalm. How then does the Lord respond and give us a taste of himself and his great goodness? We'll see in a wee second, but I just want to illustrate maybe something what I'm saying here a wee bit more. Remember Samuel Rutherford, the great Scottish Puritan, Covenanter? He was many times afflicted for his adherence to Christ and the gospel. And one time he was sent away up to Aberdeen, and he was exiled up there. You probably say, well, that's not a very big punishment to be exiled away up in Aberdeen. Well, Aberdeen was not covenanting country. He might as well have been sent to Rome. He was sent up to Aberdeen, and there was none of the people of God there of his same faith and the same interest. He had nobody to preach to, and he was isolated and lonely. And so he knew something about troubles. But he said that when you're in the cellar, in the dungeon, in a poor and low state, he says, you look for the best wine. Because that's where the king keeps his best wine. Doesn't keep it up in all the rooms where it's all nice and rosy and cozy. He keeps his best wine down in the cellars, down in the dark place, down in the damp place. And he says, whenever I'm there, he says, I look for the king's best wine. And that's true. And troubles, the Lord brings us into troubles. He brings us into the dungeon. He brings us into the cellar. Why? To taste the king's best wine. That's why. To taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's where you really get the Lord and get a great taste of his marvelous grace in the cellar of trial. Two verbs show the Lord's goodness. The Lord heard, first of all, and the Lord saved. He heard. Of course he heard. The Lord always hears the cry of his poor people. I can state that as a fact. If your poverty of spirit and your cry, the Lord hears. The Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And David, sir, and the Lord heard. The Lord heard. Because his ear is open unto their cry. Now, how many times in actual fact does the psalmist say that in this psalm? In verse 4 there, for example, I sought the Lord and he heard me. He heard me. And verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. They're open unto their cry. He's talking about this all the time. And he says there in verse 17, he says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. The Lord heareth the cry and the hear. So there's three or four times in this psalm. Cry, and the Lord hears. He does. Maybe you've been crying lately. You know, well, the Lord's heard. The Lord's heard. You see, the Lord is near. That's why he hears. It's not that he's far away and you have to shout. No, no, he's there, you see. He's present. That's why he hears. He's there all the time. He hears because he's present. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, why is the Lord nigh at that time? Is it because he sees you in trouble and he's distant? He sees you in trouble and then he comes along near? Is that why he's near? Because you're in trouble and he comes near? No. He's allowed the trouble and he's brought the trouble. He's there, sovereign over it all. He's there to make you cry. He's there to give you his wine, to give you a taste of himself. That's why he's near. He's near before you were humbled, to humble you. And then you cry. And of course he hears, because he's there. That's what he wants in the first place. He wants this cry. And then he can just pour the wine into your troubled soul. He hears. He doesn't only hear, he saves. He's good to hear. He's gracious to hear. But he's mighty to save. He saved me, he said, out of all his troubles. He heard our cry as poor sinners. Was not true of us in the gospel in our first encounter with Jesus Christ? Was not so true? We were in trouble. We just knew we were sinners. We were perishing. We were afraid of the Holy Spirit leaving us, going away from us. We were afraid that our concern of soul would soon depart. And we realized that we have to get right with God. And we were afraid. And we were nearly despairing. And we were troubled by our sins. And we had never been in that place before. But the Lord humbled us. And we cried. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we called. And he heard our cry. And he saved us. And delivered us out of all our trouble. And David here is singing. He's singing the song of deliverance. He's saying, I was sorrowful. First Samuel, that was me, sorrowful. But then I cried unto the Lord, and he saved me out of all my troubles. And then in 2 Samuel 22, he says, David spake all unto the Lord the words of this song in the day the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. He testified to the Lord's goodness. And we've all carried out this experiment. And we've all found that it's true. It's very true. We've proved it. And we'll continue to prove it. And you prove it now, child of God, if you're in this place. The righteous cry. The Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He heard me. He saved me. He delivered me. Just in closing, let me say something to the sinner, the unconverted sinner, maybe burdened with guilt, you're poor in spirit, with a heavy load upon your mind and heart, the load of sin. Maybe you're tossed by Satan, who tells you there's no mercy for you, there's no forgiveness for you. And he floods the waters of doubt and fear into your heart, and you're feeling low. Sinner, make trial of this Savior. Call upon him in the day of trouble
And you'll find this text true of you. And then maybe there's a child of God, and you're in the troubles now. Make trial of the Saviour again. And also, child of God, as I say, thank Him for the trials. Thank Him for the troubles that He sends into your life to bring you closer to Him. Thank Him for the afflictions that in His sovereignty He allows you to go through to deliver you, to give you a deliverance. He gives you trials to give you a deliverance, to save you out of situations. He saves you. He delivers you. He commands deliverance, as the Bible says, for Jacob. He commands deliverances for His people. He's always delivering us. And this is the way He does it. In the cellar of affliction. Blessed be His name. He's a good God. We're such sinners. We're so prone to wander and to stray. But He keeps us right by this way. Let us pray.